Good morning, Church on the Rock. My name is Rashad Cunningham. I'm the pastor here at Church on the Rock. And that's kind of how we get started, because I want everybody alive as we're teaching through the message. So we're going to do it one more time. Good morning, Church on the Rock. All right. So here we are at the end of our series of Faith That Follows. We're working on a series where we were looking at what it looks like to get together outside of Sunday morning, to actually spend time with each other, to gather. And as we were overseeing that process, we saw that as we were gathering, we were becoming great friends, but not necessarily the best followers. So we wanted to study discipleship. We wanted to really look at what it means to be a disciple, and we started a series called A Faith That Follows. This will be the last sermon that we're doing on that series, on this great series, and it's just more of looking at what it really meant to be a disciple in the time, in the culture, in the context of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to be in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we will be looking at verses 31 and 32. I apologize to this side of the room because we are missing our bulb over here. You will be able to see something back there as well. But if you just open up the Bibles or your smartphones or whatever, you can ride with us too, right? So I'm going to read the scriptures first, and then we'll transition into it. I got a little context I want to give you. John chapter 8, verse 31 says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine.'" He goes on to say, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So today, a faith that follows, overall, the topic or the direction we're going is, a faith that follows is a faith examined. A faith that follows is a faith examined. We've been walking our way up to this final part. We've been talking about the different things that were the characteristics or the attributes of a disciple, and now we're just going to conclude this with looking at a faith that follows is a faith that has been examined. In other words, this is going to look at you, the ones who claim to be disciples, and it's going to tell you that you need to examine your faith. You need to examine if you can truly stand in that word of being a disciple. Are you really a disciple? If so, we're going to ask a couple of questions. We're going to take a faith exam today, okay? So the questions that you would examine your faith with, that's where we're going to be. We're going to be walking through John 8, 31 and 32 and asking questions of examining your faith, examining if you are a real disciple. So the first question we're going to ask is, are you remaining in his truth? Are you, each of you, individually remaining in his truth? I think back to when I was in living with my mom. It was about 14, 15 of us, so it was a whole bunch of us, right? And what would happen was, if one of us got in trouble, we would try to, like, appeal to the rest of the group saying, "Hey, how about we all don't admit to it so that she can't whoop all of us, can she?" Actually, she can, but that was our mindset, right? So one time I had done something I had no business doing, and I went to my 13, 14 brothers and sisters and was like, "Hey, let me cast some vision real quick. Now look, y'all know I did it, but if all of us say none of us did it, at some point she'll give up and we'll just all get grounded, but nobody will get a whooping. Nobody will get a whooping and we'll be able to move forward." So everybody was all in. I mean, I can cast some vision. Everybody was all in. I'm like, "Hey, I'll buy you some 25-cent candy. I'll give you my popsicle instead of holding on to my popsicle." Like, I was giving all these benefits and everybody's like, yeah, we're in. We're all going to go before mom. And yeah, we're all in. We're following you. We're going to do exactly what you said. We're all in. Nobody is going to say that we did it. Nobody's going to blame anybody else. As soon as we stepped in front of my mama, Regina Cunningham, my little sister Marquita was like, "Rashad did it." I'm down here, because we're standing in line. I'm down here like, "You got to be kidding me," right? And afterwards, after I got in trouble, got my whooping and whatnot, I asked Keita, years later, "Why would you do that?" She said, "I ain't getting in trouble for you." And I'm like, "But you told me you were all in." She said, "At the moment I was, until I thought about what was going to come, the persecution or the whooping, I was like, there's a possibility I could have got the whooping. So I'm not going down for you, Shad." The reason I say that is because when I look at a faith that remains or abiding in his word, as the scripture says, that's what happens. That's exactly what happens. If we go to John 8:30 real quick, I want to give you a little bit of context. Jesus in chapter 8 he was in the temple, and at the beginning of the chapter, you'll see where they were about to stone the adulterous woman. And when they were about to stone the adulterous woman, he looks at all of them and says, "Hey, you without sin, cast the first stone." Everybody drops their stones. He looks at the woman. He says, "I don't condemn you either. Sin no more." He calls himself the light of the world. He starts doing some of his teaching. And in John 8:30, it says, "As he spoke these things, many came to believe him." Many came to believe in him. The Greek there literally says, many came to believe on him. Like a true faith. Like, I believe on Jesus. Like, I believe on his name. But look at this very next verse that we're in. The very next verse, John 8:31, says this right here. Take me to John 8:31. It says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him." There's actually a difference in the scripture there. One is believe on him. One is believed him. You're looking at the Jews here, and when John talks about the Jews, primarily the majority of the time is talking about the Pharisees, the leaders, the elders who were against him, his opponents. So it says, when Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, they didn't have this belief on Christ's faith. They had this beginning faith. They had a belief in the report, but not the reporter. Just like when Marquita was in front of me, she's like, "Yeah, I'm all in. That sounds good. Until we stood before my mother. Then she's like, "Nah, he did it." It's the same thing here. Jesus is looking at them and observing them. And so he looks at them and says to them specifically, If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. A lot of people this morning have professed a whole lot of things, but I'm not sure if everybody possesses a whole lot of things. You see, it's nothing to stand before me and say, "Rashad, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe he was raised from the dead. I believe all that stuff you told me to believe. I've said a couple prayers. I'm baptized. Oh, yeah." But then nothing in your life changes and you don't possess anything. You just said a couple of words. See, the first question about examining your faith is, are you remaining in his truth? Are you abiding in his word? It says right here that abide or continue or remain. It literally means not ceasing to be persuaded by the truth of God. So you're always persuaded by the truth of God and never elevating any other truth above it. So that means whatever the Bible says, that seals it for you. If the Bible says it, that's enough. No matter what anybody else says outside of the Bible, your authority, your rule, you remain in his word. It abides in you. You literally take up residence. See, like, y'all pay mortgage, y'all pay rent to live there, to abide there. Nothing should move you out. So don't be like me when I hear a raccoon and I'm ready to move, right? Like, that's what some of us look like as disciples, though, right? We're all in until we hear the raccoon or the fears or the worries or whatever, and then all of a sudden it changes everything about how we are supposed to be abiding in his word, living in his word, standing in his word, not by his word. Not around his word, but in his word. We had the chili cook-off yesterday. What would it look like if you let your little kids go by the bounce house? They're like, "I want to go in the bounce house," right? Like, hey, you can stand by the bounce house. You can stand around the bounce house. But no, they want to be in the bounce house. A disciple wants to be in the word. A disciple wants to abide in the word. You want to stand in the word. You want to remain in his word. Period. So we look at some scriptures to kind of support that. He says, "In my word, in my teaching, in my yoke." And remember this right here. I want you to remember this right here. Remember when we were 2 weeks ago talking about what a yoke was for a rabbi? Remember we said a rabbi's yoke was his interpretation or his teaching of the scripture? Remember we said that 2 weeks ago, that the rabbi's yoke was his interpretation or his teaching of the scripture. And when he chose his disciples based on how much they could take his yoke and further his yoke, or take his yoke and make more disciples. So you are truly my disciple if you take my yoke, my interpretation of scripture, the way I look at scripture, the way I tell you to be obedient to scripture. If you take that and you actually remain in it, then you are my disciple. Not just because you can memorize a couple scriptures. Not just because you can repeat a couple of things to the right people at the right time. Not just because you're here on Sunday morning. But because you remain, abide, live in my word and don't move. You don't move. Nothing moves you out of his word. Nothing moves you out of his word. So we look at 1 John 2. 1 John 2 to just kind of support the scriptures here. 1 John 2 verses 3 through 6 says this. He says, by this is the same author of the Gospel of John. He says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Keep going. He goes on to say, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Keep going. He says, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. What is that? The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. If you say you abide in him, if you are taking this faith examination and you say, well, go ahead and check me off, Rashad, I am remaining in his truth, then I'm going to look at you and say, well, then you ought to walk in the same manner he walked. Remember, a disciple wanted to be just like his rabbi, not have sections of his life as his rabbi, but be just like his rabbi. In other words, if Jesus did it, I want to do it. The way Jesus responds to controversy, pain, persecution, I want to respond just like him. So when he took up his cross, I want to take up my cross. When he loved his enemy, I want to love my enemy. When he prayed for his enemies, I want to pray for my enemies. How many of y'all just got canceled out right there? But if I abide in him, then I'm going to walk just like him. I love when you see the song, Walk Like an Egyptian. Like then they're trying to, I don't even know how an Egyptian walks, because I really don't even know what that is. Is that what it is, Gabby, right there? Is that what that is right there? But I want to be just like him. If that's how Jesus walked, guess how I'm walking. I know it looks crazy, right? But that's exactly what the world's going to tell you. Well, why would you respond that way? This is how the culture responds. But we don't respond like the culture, we respond like Christ. So we abide, we live, we dwell, we don't move out of his word. No matter the situation, the circumstances, the surrounding. My brother Thomas right here. Thomas came to the cookout, first time here. Everybody say, hi, Thomas.
Hi, Thomas.
Thomas came and I was trying to engage with Thomas. And we got to talking a little bit. Y'all know the first thing I'm going to talk about is sports. And Thomas was like, yeah, I don't like this team. He's an Ohio State fan. I know there's a lot of y'all in here, whatever. And then he kept going. But he said something that just rattled me. He was like, yeah, man. Kind of looked around, was like, I'm a Patriots man. In coach country. But you know what? That's a real disciple. You see what I'm saying? Because a lot of us would be Patriots fans and come into Colts country and be like, you know, I used to like them, but looking at all y'all Colts, I'm a Colts man, right? We would flip like that. But Thomas, being an example of a real disciple, looks in the face of all the Colts and says, yeah, I'm a Patriots fan. Why? Because we won the Super Bowl and I've been a Patriots fan. Well, you know what? Jesus has won so much more than the Super Bowl. So much more than a Super Bowl, and I'm a Christ fan, right? Not saying you're not either. I know you are too, brother. You know what I'm saying? So what happens is when I'm on ground or amongst the other team or around the enemy or around the other side, guess who I'm claiming no matter what may come? I'm standing there like Thomas and saying, yo, I stand with Christ. I get what all these other people are doing in the world, but I stand with Christ. I'm wearing his jersey every day. I'm thinking about everything he's ever done, and I'm going to tell you about it too, with no shame in my game. Amen. So what we do is we ask ourselves, are you remaining in his truth? Are you truly remaining in his truth? Think about the last month. Just test yourself on the last month when somebody rubbed you the wrong way, offended you. When somebody stepped on your toes, how did you respond? Did you respond like Christ, or did you respond like the rest of the world? Think about the last month when you were tempted with some temptation. Did you respond like Christ, or did you respond like the rest of the world? Think about this, because these are the questions that help you examine your faith. See, on the outside, you can tell me whatever you want to tell me. I can try to judge your fruits, but even then, I don't know your heart. I've seen people do all kinds of stuff in the church and walk away. So at some point, you have to stop. You have to open up his word. You have to look at the life of Christ and how he walked and how he loved and how he forgave and how he did all these other things he did, the 59 one another's. And then you have to go back and live that out. If you can't do it, then you have to uncheck that and say, hey, I'm not the disciple I thought I was. The Bible says, examine, test your salvation. Not because I don't want you to think you're not saved, but test it. Prove to yourself. Live it out for you. I can say a whole bunch of things of, man, I got game, y'all. I can hoop, I can ball, I can do this and do that. But I tell you what, when I got on the court with them little kids and they was ripping and running, I was like, yeah, I ain't as in shape as I thought I was. I was sweating. They was looking at me, why are you sweating? We just started. We started four. It's 4:05. You sweating. I'm like, I was playing with the kids. Now, honestly, I was just watching them. So the first question, are you remaining in his truth? He says that if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. There's an if and a then. There's an if and a then. If we can go back to that John 8:31. So after he says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews, he looked at them, knowing that their faith was just of the report, but not the reporter. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Next verse. And then he goes here and he says, and you will know the truth. And you will know the truth. The next question you have to ask is, are you relational with his truth? Are you relational with his truth? Rashad, what do you mean by relational? What do you mean by that? Okay, let me do a little bit of teaching real quick. In the New Testament, there are two words in the Greek that can be used for the word know, okay? One is oida, one is gnosko, something like that, but that's not important. What's important is this. One know means I see, I perceive, I know. The other know is I actually have experienced this, so I know. It's more familiar with the Hebrew word for know, which is yada, which is what Jesus would have been referring to. You will know my truth. You will have relation with my truth. Think about it like this. Some of y'all didn't get to come to the chili cook-off yesterday. But you may have seen on Facebook that Lindsay Klinkerfuss, she made some bomb chili. You may have seen and say, yeah, I know her chili was good because I see that she won. I see that everybody voted for her and everybody's been talking about it. I know she won. But see, I experienced the chili. It was the bomb diggity. But it's the same way of looking at my wife or looking at all the new babies, all the newborns we have, and I can look at all of you who've had newborns and say, hey, I know what it's like to have a baby. Y'all gonna look at me like, no, you don't, bro. You don't know what it's like to have a baby. You know, you might have read a book, you know, what to expect, when to expect, you know, what is it, what to expect when inspecting, is that what it is? Yeah, you might have read a book about it or something, but you don't know what it's like to actually push the baby out, right? You don't know the experience. Well, look. What the Bible is saying right there is, if you abide in my word, then you will be a disciple and you will know, you will experience his truth. You will have a relation with his truth. You will actually know what it tastes like to be with the Lord. Psalm 34:8 says this. Go to Psalm 34:8 real quick. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You will actually have that experience of tasting the Lord. See, some of you know about the Lord. You can say all the right stuff. You know what scriptures to kick out. You know what scriptures to say to answer this and this and that. But then there'll be some babies in here who just accepted Christ after going through a life of hell, and they come in here and they say, yeah, I don't know all the scriptures, but I know the Lord. I know what it feels like to overcome my addictions. I know what it feels like to stay in my marriage. I know what it feels like to be redeemed. I've actually experienced the Lord. I've actually tasted him, and it tastes good. You see, If you know your testimony, then you probably know the Lord. If you actually could tell somebody how God has redeemed you, if you can sing that song we just sang and say, how can it be because of how he overcame your problems, then you know the Lord, not know the Lord. There's a difference. When you say no, and it's that relational, it comes from the gut. It's like when you're singing, right? You're supposed to sing from here, right, Ty? Ugh. It's not singing from here, it's singing from here. You know the Lord because you've actually experienced the Lord. Some of you are sitting here right now like, I don't know what he's talking about. Exactly. Exactly. Because when you know truth, you have the can't help it to go tell somebody else. I tell you guys this all the time. Those of you who are familiar, I'm sorry that I repeat some of my illustrations. But when you have something good to eat and you've actually experienced it, you go and you tell others about it. Now, I've been getting complaints that every time I mention food, people go out and try to eat that food. So I'm not going to mention nothing but chili. That way you can keep your money, all right? But all I saw was everybody was telling me about Lindsay's chili. We didn't know, I don't think we knew it was yours, but they was like, hey, the white-looking chili, that's good, the white-looking chili, it's really good. So I knew it was good because I'd actually heard about it and all that stuff, but when I went in and experienced it for myself, I went and told others about it. How much more have you really experienced the truth of Christ? Some of us say, you know, I'm shy, I'm this, but if it's really that good, if he's really overcame something, you can't help but tell others about it. The reason we continue to grow as a church is because something good is happening here that you're experiencing and you're going out and telling others about it. We don't do promotions. We don't have advertisement. It's been word of mouth because you have experienced something here at Church on the Rock and you have went back and told others. So they've come. So ask yourself, are you relational with his truth? Have you actually experienced the things that you read in the Bible? Which means you gotta read the Bible. Some of us haven't experienced the truths of what's in the Bible because we don't even know what's in the Bible. How can you experience what you don't know? Or maybe you have and you just don't know. That's why we abide in his word. Look how it progresses. I abide in his word, so I'm truly a disciple of his. And as I abide in his word, stand in his word, I will know, experience his truth. Why? Because he is the word. So ask yourself, are you remaining in his truth? Are you relational with his truth? Which should be your testimony right there. And finally, are you released by his truth? Go back to John 8:32 real quick. Are you released by his truth? It says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. First thing he says, free from what, bro? Free from what? Well, free from sin. Start there. You see, that's where the testimony comes in. Like I look at my life, I look over my life, and I can give you that testimony of my relation with the truth. And as a result of my relation with the truth, of actually sitting with the truth, abiding with the truth, knowing the truth has set me free from the lies of sin. That's what happens. I mean, being free spiritually. Being free is not being free to do whatever you want to do. You see, y'all looking at the culture's version of freedom. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. I mean, he made me free so I can do whatever I want to do, right? I can go out and say what I want to say. I'm free. He saved me. That's kind of what they said in Romans 6, right? Like, if it's all about grace, then we can just go on sinning, right? Because we good. Like, he cut, man. No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. You're not free to go do what you want to do. That's not what freedom means in the Bible. You see, when we're looking at freedom in the Bible, like from a spiritual sense, this is what you're looking at. You are free to be exactly what God designed you to be. That's what you're free to do. What do you mean by that? You were born a sinner. You were born a slave to sin. You don't have it in you to do what God wants you to do, so you have to be freed to do what God wants you to do. You have to be released from the chains. I know that, break every chain. You have to be released from the chains to do what God wants you to do. So he frees you, not so you can do what you want to do. He frees you so you can do what God wants you to do. He frees you so you can be a slave for him. It changes everything. 1 Peter 2:15, real quick. Look at this. So Peter is talking to Christians. He's talking to disciples who are going through heavy persecution under a very corrupt king. He looks at them and says, "For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish man." Keep going. And he says, "Act as free men. Live as free men. Be free and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God." Your freedom is so that you can freely worship him. Your freedom is so that you can freely serve him. Your freedom is so that you can freely love others. He goes on after that and says this. He says, honor all people. I checked that in the Greek. It means all. It really does. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Look at that. Honor the king. This is Nero burning Christians. Honor him. Honor him. Think about that. That's what you're free to do. You're free to live like God wants you to live. That changes some things, and that may make you have to backtrack on if you're really a disciple. Because you look at authority and you don't want to honor nothing because you don't feel it's right. But the king that he's talking about was persecuting the Christians. And he looks at them and says, honor the king. Why? Because you've been freed to do as God wills. And God wills that you honor the king. Y'all don't like that. We don't like that. But that's what you've been freed to do. To do what God wants you to do. Not to do what you want to do. And that's what's wrong with us today. We take that freedom, that liberty, and we're like, oh, so now I can do what I want to do. And it's like, no, you can't. You can do what God wants you to do. That's why he freed you. So think about this. You are free to stop worrying and start worshiping. See, worrying is a lie. Worshiping is the Lord. You see that? You're free. Instead of crying, conquer. Crying is the lie. And I'm not talking about tears of joy, tears of worry, tears of anxiety. No. We conquer. We're more than conquerors. That's what the Bible says. If God is for us, who can be against us, right? You're free to stop hurting people and start helping people. Stop believing the lies of sin and start believing the Lord of salvation. That's what he freed you for. So he says, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Now, when they heard this, look at John 8:43. When they heard this, look how they responded. John 8:43, real quick. It says this right here. And we're not there yet. I'm sorry. That's on me. John 8:43. Okay, don't worry about it. I'm going to sum it up real quick. So in John 8, verses 43 through 47, they respond to this being told that they're in bondage. They're like, I'm not in bondage. I'm free. And he goes on and says, you're not of God. You're of your father, the devil. He starts giving them truth. Here's the thing. When he starts giving them truth, they move from being some of the people who believed him to wanting to stone him. See, it goes, in chapter 8 is so amazing. It goes from wanting to stone the sinner to wanting to stone the Savior. It's amazing, right? But when they start hearing truth, remember, they believed him. But when they start hearing truth and it start cutting to the rear and it's just truth, he's not Bible thumping them. He's not holier than that. He's just giving them the truth. The same way on Sunday mornings we give you the truth. What happens? They turn away. It says, why do you not understand what I am saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? Keep going, Corey. It says, you are of your father, the devil. That hurts. But here's the thing. Let me tell you this. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are of your father, the devil. Guess what? Before Christ, I was of my father, the devil. That's how you are born. That's the gospel. Is that you were of your father, the devil. Hold on. That's the gospel. That's where it starts. And because he freed you, because he died for you, if you accept him, then you become a child of God. What does that mean? All of us ain't children of God. We're all his creation. But we're not all children of God. Some of us are still the child of the devil. Well, that hurts. It should. It should. Well, that's offensive. It should be. That offense is what led me to Christ. Because I tell you what, that means I was his enemy. So hold on, while I was his enemy, which offends me, he died for me? Hello, who said that? Amen. Hello, that's right. Exactly, it should wake you up. That even though you are his enemy, even though you were born his enemy, born in sin, born a child of the devil, he died for you. And if you believe in him, then you become one of his. And now you can't go back and love others like that? You can't go back and love your enemies like that? You can't live on that? But you're a disciple. Well, that's his word. He says, you are the father of the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. That's all of us before Christ. He was a murderer from the beginning, so now he's describing the devil, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. So he's describing the devil, the enemy, but he's describing us. He's describing us before Christ. When I speak, if I'm not abiding in him, guess what I'm speaking from? My own nature. The devil's nature. He's a liar and the father of lies. Keep going for me, Corey. Keep going. He says, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Keep going. He says, which one of you convicts me of sin? Jesus had no sin. If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? And he finishes with this right here on 47, which I love. He says, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. So now I want you to take that as we're examining, as we're closing out this examination, I want you to take that and think about something. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. If you open up this Bible and you start reading the word of God, if you are of God, you're going to hear the word of God and you're going to do the word of God. What does the word of God say? 1 John 3. This is what the word of God says right here. I want you to pay attention to this right here. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Keep going. It says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. There goes that abides word. Remains. Lives. Stands. He who does not love abides in death. Keep going. He goes on to say, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Abiding. Remaining. Standing in him. Keep going. And then he says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We won't even lay down our loyalties and our liberties for our brothers. Think about that. Think about this week, disciples. We won't even lay down our loyalties and our liberties for our brothers. I have people who are scared to go to church, not because they're scared of judgment. They're scared of all the division in the church over a flag and the anthem. And that goes for the patriots and the protesters. All of us sitting here, is God abiding with you? Because all I know is those who are kneeling, he would kneel with them. Those who are standing, he would stand with them, because God is with us as believers. What are we doing? Examine your faith. Examine your heart. Where does your loyalty lie? It's across the board. All I can think about is this. My brother Lewis is on he's fighting for his life right now. And you know what he's not worried about? If somebody's kneeling or standing, he's worried about people praying for him and loving him. You know what I know? This is all I know. All I know is that a little girl named Izzy Cervizzi, is going to come in here and be baptized. She can't wait. All she talked about all week long was, can I do it today? Can I do it tomorrow? I wanted to do it yesterday, but y'all wasn't ready. I'm ready to go in the water. When we doing it, right? That's the only thing on her mind. She don't care about the rest of that, because the most important thing to her is being baptized, is following her father's order to step in obedience. She believes, now she wants to be baptized. And we over here fighting over stuff that the world, I expect that from the world, but not in the church. You can be passionate about being a patriot. You can be passionate about protesting, but be passionate about your purpose. Make disciples. What are you doing that is hindering you from making a disciple? People were scared to go to church this morning because they're like, well, Rashad, I've seen some people from Church on the Rock on Facebook, on Instagram, in workplaces, in the community. They're so passionate about the flag, and I agree with the kneeling, so I'm scared to come. Or they're so passionate about the protest, and I agree with being a patriot, so I'm scared to come. So people aren't here this morning because we've gotten so consumed with what the world is divided on instead of focusing on the mission. Make disciples. Make disciples. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. And I'm confused because I'm your brother. Me, I'm your brother. And all I'm worried about is your souls, not your politics. All I'm worried about is how we can further the kingdom. That's it. I don't care where you stand on that spectrum. It doesn't matter to me because that's not going to get you to heaven. Abiding in his word gets you into heaven. His word. Abiding in love, not loyalties, not liberty. Abiding in love. So why is it we can come in here and love each other and be divided as soon as we watch a football game? Be a disciple. I'm looking at Christ and saying, where would Christ have been? He would have been loving everybody, trying to win them over for the kingdom. He prayed for his enemies. He looks at you and says, love your enemies. So if you really are that passionate and disagree with that side, love them. Pray for them. That's the Bible. That's not me. I'm a pastor. I don't have no authority in your life to tell you how to vote and all that good. I don't have none of that. All I have is this word right here. I have no authority. I have no authority. All I have is the word. And the word says, 1 John 4. This is what the word says right here. 1 John 4. Go to that verse, that last one there. It says, we love because he first loved us. Go on. And then it says this. It says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, guess what he is? He's a liar. The one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. How can I look at you and tell you I got a problem with you because of the way you stand, kneel, or whatever? And I don't like you, and I don't want nothing to do with you now, and you need to leave me alone and stay away from me. But I ain't seen God, but I love him, but I see you. You're right in front of me. You're right in front of me, and I don't love you, but I love God, and he loved me when I was on the opposite side of the spectrum. When I was a child of the devil, he died for me and tells you to go die for somebody who's doing something opposite than what you believe in your patriotism and your protest. So put it away. You can be passionate, but put it away if it's going to hinder you from carrying out your purpose for the Lord. You can be passionate. People are be passionate, but put it away if it will hinder your purpose. Because at that point, you make your loyalty to the flag or your loyalty to the protest more important than your loyalty to God. That's the Bible. That's not me. I have no agenda up here except for God's agenda. That's not me. And he finishes with this right here. He says, and this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother. Period. It doesn't say love his brother if he agrees with you on everything. It doesn't say love his brother if he sides with you on everything. It just says love his brother. And we've already been through a series that says in this church, there are backgrounds from everywhere. So I'm going to take a stance for Christ and Christ alone. And I'm going to say, I don't care where you're at. I don't care how we differ. I love you. I love you more than any of my liberties, more than any of my loyalties. I love you because I love God, and that's how he loved me. So I stand there, and I'm begging you to stand with me. I'm asking and begging you to do whatever it takes to further God's agenda. God's agenda. The only agenda that matters. We've been here before, Church on the Rock. We're supposed to be the example for them to follow. We're supposed to be the answer and the solution for them. They're supposed to say, well, how can all you people come together on a Sunday morning and get along and people be divided and people have other opinions on that? Oh, because Christ is over all that. Yeah, we got differences, but Christ is over all that. Love covers all those things. All of them. So that's where I want you to be. If you give me any permission to be your pastor, to actually speak into your life, to actually be able to have some authority spiritually in your life, then that's what I'm telling you to do. Stop commenting on this stuff. Keep your passions to yourself if you think they will hinder your purpose to make disciples. You were created to worship God. That's what you were created for. So let's worship God. Let's focus on God, and that covers everybody. I'm not leaning one way or the other. That covers everybody. Focus on the Lord. Be the light in the community. Be Christ. Be just like him because you're a disciple trying to be like your rabbi. I'm about my Father's business. You should be too. So as we get ready to close out, as we get ready to sing this song, God with Us, I want you to ask yourself something. As you make every choice you make for the remainder of the week, in your choices, ensure that God is with that choice. In your decision, ensure that God is with that decision. Because this is what happens. You teach truth, and if somebody doesn't like it, they respond just like those Pharisees. They hear truth, they don't like how it feels, and they're ready to stone the person who spoke it. Well, when I prayed this week about this message, I told my Father, I want to be just like you. So if people want to stone me, if people want to walk out because I'm teaching God's truth, I can't teach nothing else because this is all. This is all I know, man. I don't know nothing about politics, man. I don't know nothing about traditions and all that stuff. All I know is God's word, y'all. That's all I know. And if people want to leave Church on the Rock because of that, then you got to go. Because I'm not moving from God's word, man. It's all I got. When everybody else... I need y'all to hear me out. There are people out here who are dying. There are people out here headed to hell. They're walking to hell. And we're so caught up in our sides of the spectrum that we're losing them. We're losing them. Don't you know somebody had to put their agenda to the side for you to be saved? Somebody had to put their will to the side for you to be saved. Somebody who doesn't agree with what I agree with had to put that to the side for me to accept Christ. For all of us to be here, we put our agendas to the side. Most people don't even like coming to church at 9:30 in the morning. You put your agenda to the side, right? We have to be Christians. We can't be Americans and protesters and kneelers and standers. We have to be Christians. We have to be Christ-like. We have to be disciples. We have to question everything we do before we do it and say, will this glorify my Father? Will anybody be hindered from seeing the gospel in me, from seeing Christ in me, God with us? When they see me, they see him. Why? Because he's with me. Because I'm abiding in him. Because he says in his word, if I abide in him, then he abides in me. So live a life where they can see God. Not your stances on the world, but where they can see God. And if it hurts, it should. If it offends, it should. We just walk through that because it's truth. It's truth. And the truth will set you free to truly help people, to truly love people, to truly do all the things that are opposite of the lies of sin. This is where we're supposed to stand. This is where we're supposed to be. It doesn't mean we don't have opinions, but if they hinder your purpose, keep them to yourself and just love God. Just love others. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for giving us an example. We know, Father, that you chose us and you didn't have to. Father, while we were on the other end of the spectrum, while we were kneeling when you were standing, while we were standing when you were kneeling, Father, you died for us. Father, that's where we want to be. We want to put ourselves to the side. We want to put our agendas to the side, Father. And we just want you to be with us. We want people to see us, Father, and see you. May the choices we make going forward, Father, be directed to you. May the convictions that we have on our hearts right now, Father, actually change us as we repent for whatever we've been that does not glorify you, so that the world can see you. We want the world to see you. Father, I'm asking that somebody in this room right now does not have that relation with your truth. And because of this message, Father, that they accept you, that they accept you for who you are, that they abide in your truth, Father, that they begin that relation with your truth, Father, and that as a result, they are freed from the slavery of sin to love, to live and be a light for you. Father, I thank you and I praise you. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This podcast is a ministry of Church on the Rock, building his body, breaking our barriers. If you would like to learn more, please visit our website at www.churchontherockbb.com.